a great number of people in church today. It's a condition that, if left untreated, leads to terrible things like this. And this. And this. Or this. Or this one. That's my favorite. This condition is so bad that even the mention of the name should strike fear into our hearts and to anyone who hears it. I'm speaking, of course, about the condition of being kidults. What do I mean by a kidult? Kidults are those who, by age and natural growth, should be at a mature level of doing life, yet are stuck somewhere between 8 and 14 years of age. They're the tweenager who still gets mom to do all of their laundry. The adult who hasn't yet learned that they need to actually show a bit of responsibility in life rather than just expecting everything to be handed to them. I mean, spiritually speaking, the kidult is the Christian who's been one long enough to be expected to have, a level of competence in spiritual matters and experience of God's Holy Spirit, to be obedient and to be used by God in bringing his kingdom. Yet there's still a baby Christian expecting to get something out of the service and be fed more and more and more and more. Kidults. We're going to look at this condition this morning at four symptoms. Yes, Baptist sermon with 4 points. Whoa. We're going to look at four symptoms of being a kidult, and like any good doctor should, God's word will show us what the remedy is for this condition. So let's pray. Let's ask God's Holy Spirit to speak and reveal to us any hint of the kidult in us. Not only to help us apply this message like good Baptists should, but to make his truth come alive in us and truly transform our very hearts and our very spirits. So let's pray for God's practical truth and his spiritual power to change us this morning. Jesus, I want to thank you so much for the chance to be able to share your word. I want to thank you, God, for this chance we have together. May you lead us. May you speak to us. And above all, God, may you help us to grow up in our faith this morning. Thank you for what you want to do. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, God, for you. In your name, amen. Let's have another drink. Hands up, who's read the book of Hebrews since we started this service? Or not the service, but since we started this series. Yeah. You've been sitting there reading Hebrews, I know, for the last 20 minutes. Hands up if you've read the book of Hebrews in the last couple of weeks. Okay, 2. Awesome. How about the first 6 chapters of the book over the last couple of weeks? Come on, be honest. Okay, cool. If you have, you will have noticed a pattern through those first few chapters. A pattern that the writer was likely trying to get his first readers to get, to understand, as they read between the lines of what he was saying. I don't know if you've heard of a guy named John Piper. He's pretty opinionated, but he's got some really good stuff to say about God's word. And he comes out with these 7 hints that the writer is giving that something may be wrong with the Christians that this writer in Hebrews is writing to. He gives us these 7 hints. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Pay close attention to the message you've heard in case you drift away. Hebrews 3, verse 1, consider Jesus, in other words, look to him, as if he was trying to say, you're forgetting the important stuff, look to Jesus. And then in Hebrews 3, verse 8, don't harden your hearts like Israel did in the wilderness. You think he's starting to get at something here. Hebrews 3, verse 12, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Take note. Hebrews 4, verse 1, be careful, or fear, in case you fail to enter God's rest. Hebrews 4, verse 11, make every effort to enter God's rest so that no one will fall by being disobedient. Hebrews 4, verse 14, hold firmly to your faith, as if to imply that they were at the cusp of giving up. Now, Pastor Matt's pointed out on several occasions that these Christians were in the midst of some terrible persecution that would get even worse. It was going to become crazy. It could be very easy to forgive them for just about giving up. I mean, they're in the worst situation that you could believe as a Christian. You could forgive them for being at that edge of wanting to give up. But the writer doesn't go easy on them. He lets them have it with both barrels. You're a bunch of babies! That's what he says. Grow up. In our terms this morning, the writer is saying you're acting like kidults. Let me show you how to grow out of that and become victorious children of God. So like the writer of Hebrews did, let's first look at what some of the symptoms of being kidults are, at what the symptoms show in their spiritual life. And I want to point out four pictures from this passage. The first one is the bored Christian. And I always imagine this Christian kind of like Charlie Brown when he hears the teacher speaking up front. And, you know, I imagine this person sitting in church listening to the sermon going, wah, 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 wah. When do we get to coffee? Verse 11 says this. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. The writer uses the term slow to learn. In the NLT, it's spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You're spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. Do you think he's trying to get in their good books? I don't think so. See, one of the first symptoms of the kidult is a dullness towards the Bible. A dullness towards this. It's the person who hears the preacher say, read your Bible, and they think to themselves, but it's so boring. I don't understand it. I'm tired right now, and I'll do it later. Besides, I mean, that's what we pay the preacher to do. They read the Bible for us and tell us what it's about. Or the thoughts go something like, you know, that message was a little boring there, preacher. Maybe you need a little bit more jokes in there or some kind of, you know, personal experience to, you know, catch us. Or maybe there's too much spiritual mumbo-jumbo in there, not enough practical strategies that I can apply to my life. See, John Piper again, he says that dullness is hearing God's word without faith and without the moral fruit of faith. It's hearing the Bible or the preaching of the Bible in the way that you hear the freeway noise or the way you hear Muzak in the dentist's office or the way you hear recorded warnings at the airport saying,
could the passenger who lost a hearing aid please return to the front desk?
You know, you hear it, but you don't. You've grown dull to the sound. It doesn't awake or produce anything in you. It's like me with those beautiful bellbirds outside. They blend in. But you know, there's hope. Because I may be able to tune out those bellbirds. And if you listen hard enough, you might be able to hear some. See, if you listen hard enough, you can't actually hear them. The bored Christian, the first symptom of the kidult. The second symptom of being a kidult is being a secret Christian. And I'm not talking about people living in a Muslim country who have to hide their faith, otherwise they die. I'm talking about people that live in a country like Australia that just don't want people to know that they're a Christian. This is the person who plays this recording in their head when the preacher tells them they need to be sharing their faith. Well, you know, I'm just not one of those evangelist types. I don't share my faith because I don't have that gift. Or I'm not actually all that religious. You know, I like the church stuff and the social connection and the support, but tithing and sharing Jesus and all that stuff, that's kind of for those spiritual types. Verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now it can be really easy to write this one off if you're not a gifted teacher or presenter, okay? Not all of us are gifted to be up here and speak. Be careful not to write it off, though, if that's not you. See, this isn't saying that every Christian should be a stand-up front, preach-from-the-front teacher. That's not what it's saying. This doesn't imply that the writer is only writing to church leaders and to leadership. That's not what it's saying. What this passage is saying is that the original readers of this letter have been believers for such a length of time that by now they should each be competent enough to pass on the knowledge to someone else. You've been a Christian long enough, you should be able to pass this on to someone else. Mature Christians share spiritual truth with others, and not just other Christians either. Not all people have the gift of teaching, but all of us can share from what we learn from the word with others. You can share with your kids. You can share with your neighbors in conversation. You can share on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. You can share with your gym buddy. You can share with the random on the bus seat next to you. Or you can share with someone who's not quite as far along on the journey as you. You can share with anyone. And this kind of brings up the idea, I guess, for me of mentoring. You know, it's my dream as a pastor and my growing conviction that every believer should have both someone they are being mentored by and someone they are mentoring. If you don't have someone speaking truth into your life, truth and wisdom and being willing to say the hard things to you, if you don't have someone in your life like that, you are cutting your spiritual growth short. And if you're not passing on what you have learned or what you're learning to someone else, if you're not passing that on, whether that's organized or not, if you're not passing that on to someone else, you're both limiting your own growth and you're limiting the growth of the church body. See, every one of us who've been walking with the Lord for a few years, who've experienced change in our lives, if we're not being invested into, and if we're not investing into others, we're settling for being babies when we're meant to be mature. We're being secret Christians. See, the next symptom of the kidult is just that. The big baby. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You know, it's really quite humorous how this has hallmarks of Paul in this passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1-3, Paul, he also calls the Christians their babies. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. He's talking to adults here, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? And I think there's a misunderstanding about the Christian life that I think a lot of people have. And you know, while it's very true that we're to relate to God and to our experience and our relationship with Him like a child, and while we're all called in 1 Peter 2, newborn babies at one point in our Christian life, and while we're meant to have faith like a child, that does not mean that we're meant to be childish. There are huge differences between being childlike and childish, aren't there? So many men especially get caught up in this idea and write Christianity off because we're told by Jesus that our faith must be like a child. We must have faith like a child. And us guys go, stuff that. I'm not a kid. But that's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, having faith like a child is anything but childish. It's the hardest kind of faith to have because it means letting go of your own idea, your own dreams, your own opinions, your own way of doing things, the way that you think God should do things. Letting go of that and trusting God and His leading, whatever He tells you to do. Even when things look like they're going to turn out horribly or like things are going to be hard. Being childish is about growing. It's about not growing up in maturity, being childish. Later on in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." The writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing. Put childish ways behind you. Don't be childish. Be childlike in your faith. trust in God with complete assurance, just like a child would trust their parents. Think, talk, reason with maturity. So what do you think he means by childish in practical terms? Well, he says it for us, doesn't he? It means going over the basics of faith over and 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 over again. It means going back to, okay, let's just look at the gospel. Let's just look at Jesus. Let's just look at what he did for us. Let's not worry about baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let's not worry about gifts of, you know, prophecy and tongues. Let's not worry about the, you know, what it means to live by the fruits of the Spirit. Let's not worry about end time stuff. That stuff's for the heavyweights. Let's just sit here and drink milk. Saying one believes in Jesus, but then living like hell the rest of the week is being childish. Going to church and consuming spiritual goods and services, but never putting anything in but a few bucks in the offering plate is being childish. Complaining about the music or the sermon or whatever because you're not willing to let go of your own issues for the sake of others and reaching others is childish. Kidults are big babies. And the fourth one is the illiterate Christian. Anyone who lives on milk being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Now, I don't know if you know this, but illiteracy is one of the highest causes of poverty in our world. Estimates are that around 17% of the population of Earth remains illiterate today. Can't read, can't write. 17%. That's come down a long way in the last 100 years, but it's still probably 1.2 billion people in our world that can't read or write. And while that's staggering, the illiteracy rate when it comes to biblical truth and God's word is far greater, I'm afraid. I'm sure there would be people who could guesstimate the percentage, but I looked at stats this week, and there's about 2.2 billion people globally who claim some affiliation with Christianity. 2.2 billion people. But the amount of those people who would be biblically literate, I mean, you could probably only guess. I have no idea. The issue is, the Bible is meant to be our manual for life. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. It's how we're meant to judge between good and evil. It's how we hone our spiritual senses and we develop discernment. A baby has no discernment at all, do they? I mean, they will crawl around on the ground and they see something and they pick it up and where does it go? Straight in the mouth. Whatever they pick up goes straight in. An immature believer listens to anything and everything that's seemingly Christian, even when what they're listening to is far from God's word. Oh, it sounds really good, and you know, this preacher is really, really great. And then you listen to their sermon and you go, that's not even biblical. The ability to discern between good and evil is a vital skill to growing in maturity. I mean, especially in our day and age, this is so important. Isaiah told us 3,000 years ago, woe to those who call evil good. Whoa. That's a word we don't use very often other than whoa. But this is like, this is bad, okay? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Four symptoms of the kidult: the bored Christian, the secret Christian, the baby Christian, and the illiterate Christian. And I trust that, like me right now, you're feeling a little bit poked in the chest. And maybe you've sensed some of these symptoms in yourself. And while we need the doctor sometimes to expose our wound and clean out the gunk, it's no good just leaving us there with it. We need to look at a remedy. And the remedy is actually found in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know, who here's an athlete or considers themselves an athlete or who was at one point in their life an athlete? Nobody. Why do we have two church soccer teams, man? Yeah, cool. Soccer counts. Church soccer counts, yeah. An athlete doesn't just occasionally show up to the pitch or to the box or to the rink or the field and play around a bit and expect to win championships, do they? They don't just show up and go, yeah, let's play a couple games, and yeah, we're going to win the championship, yeah. I mean, they train themselves. They make goals, and they work at them hour after hour, day after day. They deny themselves other pleasures that may distract them from their goal. And for believers, the goal is what? What's our goal as Christians? Is it to be moral people? Is it to not sin? No. It's godliness. It's holiness. We should cut everything out of our lives that distracts us from godliness, becoming like Jesus, and do everything that we can to move towards godliness and holiness. And let me shoot straight here for a moment. If you're not spending regular time, I would even suggest daily time. If you're not spending daily time reading God's word and praying more than simply, God bless my day, if you're not doing those things, you will not grow as a follower of Jesus. You're not going to grow. And if you're not growing, you're also not staying still. Because you've got an enemy who will stop at nothing to make sure that you don't stay where you are. He doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you going forward. He wants you going back. So if you're not moving forward and you're not standing still, where are you going? See, it's really interesting how this passage continues. The author, after basically calling the church a bunch of babies, like, can you imagine how great that would be? Someone gets up and goes, you're all babies! I'm like, thanks. After calling them a bunch of babies, he refuses to go over the basics with them again. He names the basics that they should already know: repentance from sin, faith in God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He names them. He basically names the gospel and its outworking in the lives to prepare us to be mature. But instead of going over them again and again, he moves on for the remaining six chapters, and he lays out some mature theology that he expects them to step up to hear, and to apply. And instead of mollycoddling and hand-holding them again, the writer goes straight for radical surgery to cut off the wound, and he fills them with meat that sticks to their bones. The remedy for being a Christian, a kadult, a baby Christian, is given to us in there. Did you see it? You see it now. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That's what we're meant to do. That's how we grow up. I mean, we get ourselves so accustomed to the good that we cannot help but know evil when we see it. Get so accustomed to the good that we cannot help but know evil when we see it. To make it more plain and simple, I mean, a baby grows to eat solid food, but they still need milk every now and again, don't they? They still need it as a supplement to help them get the calcium and protein they need. I mean, my son Kalev, bless his heart, 2.5 years old, he can eat like a horse, all right? He eats this at a house and home, and he's only 2.5. Imagine when he's 8, okay? Hi, my 8-year-old son, he's going to be bigger than me. But every now and again, he'll beg and borrow and steal and carry on for what he calls doo-doo, for mama's milk. Not because he needs it, but because it comforts him when he's uncomfortable, when he's out of it. He needs that comfort. It helps ground or to settle him. You and I need to learn to eat solid food of theology in order to discern between good and evil. Know your book of Daniel. Know your book of Revelations. Know the book of Hebrews. But every now and again, we need to remind ourselves to take in the teachings of, be awed and comforted again by the simplicity and the profound beauty of the gospel. See, as we grow in discernment of these bigger things, we stay childlike, knowing that it's not our profoundly huge craniums that make us mature and spiritual. It's not knowing a bunch of stuff. It's actually our childlike faith that trusts God for all we need, that gets our joy, our hope, our strength, our passion to live as mature believers. It all comes from Him. See, when our hearts are satisfied with God, the hundreds of decisions we make every day, and we make hundreds every day, they're so much easier to discern about what we do. Because, I mean, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not be on Facebook. You know, it didn't exist. Thou shalt not go on that website. Thou shalt not go to the pub and drink 14 beers. Well, actually, it does say a little bit about getting drunk, but won't go there. Many of the things that we make decisions about every day are not spelled out in the Bible. But with a discerning heart, mature in Christ, with childlike faith, we're able to navigate those things to become more like Jesus, to pursue godliness, to pursue holiness. What are you going to watch on TV? Use your spiritual discernment. What movie are you going to go watch? Use your spiritual discernment. What political position are you going to take? Use your spiritual discernment. What investment decisions are you going to make, and what stocks you buy or what real estate you do? Use your spiritual discernment. What job are you going to take or give up? Use your spiritual discernment. What insurance are you going to take out? Spiritual discernment. What are you going to do for fun? Spiritual discernment. How are you going to discipline your kids? Spiritual discernment. What are you going to wear? Spiritual discernment. Where are you going to volunteer? How much are you going to give? Spiritual discernment. Every part of life becomes that much more clear when we learn to be mature in Christ and use our spiritual discernment. So where do we go from here? Well, I, for one, am looking forward to some spiritual steak myself. I'm loving this book of Hebrews. I'm going to read it again. Love it. My prayer is that each of us this week will dig in deep. Dig into the rich food that is this book of Hebrews. Go home and read it. Four of you put up your hands when I asked you who's read it. It's not good enough. I'm sorry. It's not. Go home this week and read the book of Hebrews. And may you be filled with a new and deeper sense of awe and appreciation for all that our gracious God is. He's amazing. In your sickness and your disease, if that's you right now, may you know God's healing and His peace and His comfort. In your trouble and difficulty, whatever that looks like, may you know God's provision and His grace to you. Whatever is happening in your relationships and your work lives, may you know God's deep love for other people. And may you know His abundant wisdom for the decisions you need to make. In your finances, may you know both His extravagant provision and His extravagant generosity. And do the same. In your spiritual maturity, may you know your Heavenly Father's invitation to grow to be more like His Son, Yeshua, the Messiah, our King, our Rock, our Redeemer, our Brother, our Savior. Grow to be more like Him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for this morning. Thanks for the chance, God, that we have to look at Your Word, and not just to look at it and go, that's nice, but to actually let it look at us and say, that's not nice. God, thank You that You've pointed out some places in us this morning that aren't nice in Your eyes, that You actually want us to grow up in. I pray that You, God, would give us the grace this week. You'd give us the maturity this week to be honest with You and to honest with ourselves to say, yeah, in this area, I need to pick it up. Father, would You help us to man up in those areas and really take on a place of spiritual maturity. Father, for those places where we have been showing maturity, thank you, God, for those places that you've grown in us. Continue to develop that in us so that we can not only be mature in ourselves, but so, God, we can pass that on to others to see them grow in maturity. Jesus, thank you that in your word is so much truth. Father, we'll never be able to mine everything in it. But God, thank you for pointing out to us this morning what it is that you want us to know. Help us this week to be childlike in our faith, but to be adults in the way that we live it out. Thanks so much, Jesus, for what you're doing. In your name we pray. Amen.